Okay, so check it out. The board has been cleaned off and new verses are on there. We finally, we technically didn't finish the passage that was up there. That's why it's starting in kind of a weird spot in the middle of a sentence. But I added all this stuff up here as if we're going to get past the first part. But, you know, we're going to give it a shot. So I'm going to start reading in verse 12 and go down to verse 20. I'll give us the context and we'll dive in together. So look along with me as I read. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before him, before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right. So I wrote up our context on here. What we were looking at the last few weeks as we were going through this, you know, obviously you've got Paul. This is a prison epistle writing to the church of Colossae, which is about 100 miles east of Ephesus, all around modern-day Turkey there. And he's writing to stress the lordship of Christ and that, you know, you can't take this, like, pluralistic route where you mix false religions with the one true religion. You can't do any of that. Christ is Lord. That changes everything. You have to follow him and what he says and trust in his word and live that out. Well, tied to that, in our direct context, Paul has been telling us just before this that he's praying for the church. He's praying for the Colossians, but I mean, this would be his prayer for all the church. He's praying for knowledge, for wisdom, and for understanding. And he ties that to spiritual knowledge, like spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. So this is applied by the Spirit. It's true knowledge, which leads to true wisdom, which is like application, understanding, right grasping of. So you see the importance of theology in what he says next, but he wants you to know what is right, what is true, what is good, what is beautiful, to know God's word and to really apply it, to understand it, that the church would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work with endurance and patience with joy. Right, that's the gist of what he's been laying out. So he wants you to live the faithful Christian life. Right? He wants all of God's people to trust and obey the Lord. But to do that rightly, you need to know God rightly, right? You need to know that Christ is Lord. You need to know who he is and have a right understanding, a spiritual understanding of these things, where you have genuine wisdom, which is where it's not just heady knowledge, but it's applied knowledge, right? It's where you're actually doing something with what you know, living up to it, with a genuine understanding, grasping it, so that it leads you to live differently. And that's what he means by that, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Like, you're honoring Christ in the way you walk. You're pleasing him, and as you do, you're bearing fruit in every good work. And what we said when we looked at that is that's every area of our lives, everything we're called to, right? Ephesians 2 says we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Right? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. But God has prepared these good works for us to walk in, to live in. So every area of our lives, who we are as individuals, who we are as a part of our family, who we are as a part of our church, as a part of society, all of that, we need to apply God's word to it. We need to take what is true knowledge, what is true wisdom, what is true understanding, and live that out in every area of life, bearing fruit, right? Showing the beauty of the gospel and glorifying God, magnifying the glory of Christ, and doing it with endurance and patience with joy. So that's kind of that sorrowful yet always rejoicing, right? Paul's very real about what we should expect, that It's going to take patience. It's going to take endurance. Be used to doing hard things. This will be hard. It's not going to be easy. Now, it's better, like, you know, I was talking about the woman who was converted saying God's ways are better than the sinful, broken ways of demons and everything else. Well, that's absolutely true, but that doesn't mean it's necessarily easier. It just means it's better. It's the way we were designed to work. And that's why you can endure, you can be patient, even going through great hardship with joy, because Christian joy is not circumstantial, right? It's based in the Lord, who we have true knowledge of, true wisdom of, and true understanding of. And so as we know God rightly, that's leading to this joy that helps us live out the Christian life. So that's where we left off, and that brings us to verse 12, where he says, in light of this, in light of how we're walking, how we have this knowledge, this wisdom and understanding, Paul says he's praying, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So what do we see here? How does this tie to this idea of knowledge, wisdom, understanding, applying all of that to all of life, living all of life for the glory of Christ with patience, with endurance, with joy? Why then does Paul say, in light of that, he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Go ahead, Chris. So in James, right, that's what you were alluding to there, I think, Chris, was James says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, right? So if you have knowledge, if you have wisdom, if you have understanding, if you are actually walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, if you're pleasing God, if you're bearing fruit in every good work, if you're able to endure, if you're doing it with patience, and if you have joy, guess who's responsible for all of that? God, right? What do you have that you did not receive? It's all a gift of God's grace. What do you make of that statement, though, that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance? So, yeah. Right. Yeah, but you got both, and I think that's what Eric is getting at. So you've got the work that of redemption that Christ has all done on our behalf. But then you have the work that the Spirit is doing in and through us now, where we're able to bear fruit. And what you see Paul saying there is like, even that is because of God. Right? Yeah, well, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Well, I mean, you think about, again, Ephesians 2. For good works which God prepared beforehand. For what? Before you, before anything. Like even the good works that we bear fruit in, were it was God's doing. He ordained it. Eli? Right. So I think, and Amos, right. So on the one hand, I think it's right to think of justification because that's God, like you said, that's a declaration from God. But the context demands that we look at our sanctification as well, right? Because that's what he's talking about beforehand, our obedience and actually trusting, obeying, bearing fruit, walking in a way that's pleasing to him, walking in a way that's worthy of him. So qualification, like there's a, you've got justification the way Paul talks about it, and you got justification the way James talks about it. And they're both right and good. So Paul is going to talk about the declarative way of justification by faith alone. Like God is declaring you righteous. You're linked to Christ. It's done. But then James is going to say, you say you're saved by your faith. Well, show me your faith. I'll show you my works, right? So faith without works is dead. Your faith is justified by your obedience, right? Trusting and obeying. Abraham in Hebrews 11, it says that by faith, Abraham obeyed. Right? That's kind of what James is talking about. True faith walks in obedience to the Lord. Now, keep that in mind that part of what we're called to do is repent. Right? So I worry all the time that when we hear obedience, we hear perfection. That's not what he's saying. Right? Because God's word lays out clearly, repent, believe, confess your sin. Like if anybody says they have no sin, he's a liar. Right? That this isn't saying you're earning righteousness at all, but it is saying your faith is true and it shows itself to be true through this trusting and obeying that goes on. So faith showing itself or working in love, I think it's how Galatians says it. Go ahead, Ty. Right. Well, and that's part of the that's what you're saying, right? That's part of the inheritance. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So, and part of those blessings are the ability to understand, know, have true wisdom, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. These are God's promises, right? I mean, just think of God's promises to parents. Raise your child in the way they ought to go, and you know, and when they're older, they will not depart from it. God's blessing the faithfulness of parents by saying he's going to honor that in your child's life when they're older. And that's a, you know, old covenant promise that's coming over into the new. Or when Paul says in Ephesians 6, you know, parent or honor, you know, this commandment's given to honor your parents, right? And it's the first commandment that comes with a promise, right? That it may go well with you in the land. Paul's taking that same old covenant promise and applying it into new covenant children and new covenant parents. But that's that inheritance that we share in, and we are qualified to share in it, all because of God's sovereign grace. But even the sharing in it and the qualifying, it's all tied to us actually getting the inheritance even now, right? The inheritance is so much more. Like, we have eternal glory, eternal life, forever with Christ, new heavens, new earth. It just keeps getting better. C.S. Lewis wrote about it. He said it's like this life is, you know, the foreword or the introduction to the rest of the book. And you have a whole book with all these chapters to come. And every chapter just keeps getting better and better and better. Or John Newton, right? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you could say, we'll also have no less reason, right? Because God's that good, and it's just better and better with every single day. But all of that's packed into that. But it plays a part in our life right now as God qualifies us to share in it, one, by declaring us righteous, uniting us to Christ, all of that, but then also enabling us to actually grow in practical righteousness by the Spirit. And that's a part of our inheritance even now. Mac? Right. Or 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Everything we need for life and godliness, right? Absolutely. Erica? That's certainly part of it, but I think it's more. So, I mean, I think, well, but you know, salvation's a good way to put it, but what is salvation? So typically, if you're breaking it down in broad strokes, salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? So that's what I'm getting at. It's the whole Christian life, right? Not just life now, the whole Christian life. And so there's an aspect of like, okay, already done, we're justified. Then there's, yeah, but we're still a mess. But we're a mess in progress. We're being sanctified. And then, yet, we will be glorified. And so Romans 8 speaks of this all in the past tense, the same way, right? Those whom he's called, he's justified. Those whom he's justified, you know, all of that, right? He's glorified, so on and so forth. And that's the same idea here. But sharing in that has a direct effect on how we live now, right? We, right, yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. But, and to Mac's point, though, part of the way that Spirit works is through the Word, which is what Peter's getting at in 2 Peter there, right? You're given everything you need for life and godliness, right? All of that's there. But we, this is tied to this transfer that's happened to us here and now and will happen to a greater degree. So there's a there's an already slash not fully yet aspect to all of this, right? We've got it, but there's more to come. So notice the in light, right? Doesn't elaborate on that just yet, but then he says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay, so if we were in the domain of darkness and then now we're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, what is light directly tied to? Right? So Jesus, think Jesus when you think light. And we were in this domain of darkness and then we're transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What is the ministry of the Spirit? So this is tied to Erica's point. It's the Spirit. Ministry of illumination, right? He points to Jesus. In J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, I think Chris just recently finished this, he compares the Spirit to floodlights, right? And Jesus is what the floodlights are pointed at. And so everything the Spirit's doing is illuminating so that we might see Christ rightly, right? That's what he does when he opens our eyes to God's word rightly. It's so that we might see Jesus. When Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and the scribes who are searching the scriptures for eternal life, he's like, you're missing me. That's the problem. You don't see me, and all the scriptures bear witness to me. And I remember reading the Bible before being a Christian, and that did not seem that obvious to me. I did not see Jesus there. I was just kind of freaked out by what I was reading. Now, granted, I read the King James, and I had a hard time with it. But later on, after being born again, I read the Bible, and suddenly it begins to make sense. And, man, this sure is talking about Jesus a lot. You know, me and Ty were having a conversation today. You don't have to get out of the book of Genesis without seeing Jesus all over the place, right? Because all of those historical narratives are pointing forward to Christ, right? Jesus is the true better Adam. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Jesus is the one who provides the true ark of salvation. Jesus is the true, better Isaac who carries the wood on his back to the place of sacrifice. Jesus is the true, better Joseph who leads and sacrifices and does everything necessary to save people, and he suffers much, but what others mean for evil, God means for good, right? It's all pointing to Christ as we see it, looking back on it now from the New Testament. And that's what Jesus is saying, right? You miss me in all these stories, but I was there. But that's the reason we can see that. It's because the Spirit's opened our eyes. Right? The Spirit's given us a new heart and new eyes to see. And that's because we were in darkness, but now we're in light. Right? Even Sunday, I talked about the story of the prodigal son. And right when the prodigal returns, the father says, "My son was dead, but now he lives. He was lost, but now he's found." And then we sing in Amazing Grace, "We were blind, but now we see." But we're building off of that same mentality. Well, it's because we were just in this utter domain of darkness. So, what do you make of that? What is this domain of darkness? What all does that imply? Right, so Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You know, dead in our trespasses and sins, children of wrath, under the prince of the power of the air, under his control. What else? Chris? So darkness there is tied to sin. Evil. Darkness is often a metaphor for ignorance, right? And that's the idea with the Spirit bringing us into light. It's true knowledge, true understanding, true wisdom. So light goes back to all of that as well. What do you make of the domain language? Kingdom? Chris? Right. Jesus has taken back the keys from Satan, who Adam handed them over to, right? Absolutely true. But think about, you know, it's where we abide, like our domain. It was a domain of darkness, where we live, where we move, where we have our being, every aspect of our life, right? So the same way walking is a metaphor for living, you know, domain is like your whole life. Everywhere you lived, everywhere you resided, all that you were, darkness. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, under the control of darkness, for sure. And that's what's hard. I mean, if you've ever sat down and talked to someone who is just caught up in all kind of sin, and you're trying to use logic and reason and graciously explain something to someone, they generally can't hear it. They don't want to hear it. And usually their worldview doesn't make any sense, and they don't care, right? Because they want what they want. They want their sin. They're caught up in darkness, and they don't see the light. They don't see what you're pointing at. And frankly, the light seems offensive to them. You know, they just don't even understand. But So you got redemption accomplished, Christ. Redemption applied, Spirit, right? And that's enabling. I like that, operational. That'll preach, man. That's good. It's just really good. But yeah, putting that into practice, right? Now what? You know, and there's so many people in our world today, Winston mentioned in his prayer, you know, you got 90% of this country claiming faith. And so many of them mean, yeah, I got my get out of hell free card. I accepted Jesus into my heart. I can live however I want, right? I walked an aisle at a Billy Graham crusade or whatever. And that forgets the operational side of you know, redemption applied and actually walking that out. And so that's what I want you to see, is that this domain of darkness, it's all of life. And so therefore, being in the kingdom of light is the exact contrast, right? It's all of life, right? Your whole life now has been brought into the light. So it can't just be your heart, right? You can't just accept Jesus into your heart and that not affect the rest of your life. Now, we're all a mess, right? I'm not saying your life's going to immediately change and be perfectly, but it will begin to change. It's not going to be perfection, but it'll be a change of direction. So I was listening to this guy, Dr. Joe Boot. He was talking about it, and he said, you know, if you imagine if the idea of accepting Jesus into your heart, for instance, is what comes to mind, he said, well, imagine your heart's more like a hand, and your heart's the palm of your hand. He's like, if that has genuinely been captured and changed by Christ, well, all of these digits are going to be directly affected and controlled by this palm differently, right? So you can't have this palm that belongs to Jesus without five fingers that belong to Jesus as well, and that are going to live differently and walk that out differently. And so that's what's happened. You've been transferred. You were over here. Now you're over here. And there's a sense in which that's going to be like even more so in what is to come, right? We don't yet see Jesus face to face. But that is coming for us, right? There's more light coming. We will be with our beloved forever. That's dawn's reality now, right? So we've got more to come, but we can't overlook what we have now, right? We do have the Spirit within us now. We are indwelt by the Spirit, enabled to be new creations in Christ, to where God's word actually says that's what you already are. If anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. You've already been transferred from that kingdom of darkness that you were in, and now you're in the kingdom of his beloved son. Now, how many kingdoms are mentioned here? Two. Well, one. Go ahead, defend that, Stephen. What do you mean? Well, really, I mean, so on the one hand, Stephen is actually correct. Kingdoms only used once. And God is over all of it. But you have this domain of darkness. And that's, I kind of like what Paul did here. It's like he's knocking the devil. Like, it's not really a kingdom. It's a cheap imitation. Let's just call it what it is. It's not, you know. You think you're king, you're not, you know. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians. He didn't call him a king. He says the prince of the power, you know, lowercase p, prince of the power of the air. Yeah, he's got some tricks up his sleeve. He's not God. Right, he is not God's equal. But you have this one kingdom that, as Chris said, belonged to Adam, that God had given him to be the prophet, priest, and king under God to glorify him. Adam, in his sin, basically hands the keys to the kingdom over to Satan. And then Jesus comes back and says, no, 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 give me my kingdom back. And now that's what you have happening through the Great Commission. It's go, therefore, and disciple the nations. Go take the world back for Christ. It belongs to him. That's why the Great Commission starts with all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Right? I am king. I am Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Right? The therefore is because he's king. He's in charge of all. He is the true king. Therefore, go, tell everybody who their true king is, and teach them to obey the king. Like, lead them to be baptized, lead them to bow the knee to Jesus, to observe all that he's commanded, which is that idea of true knowledge, wisdom, understanding. So you have this domain in this world that is tied up in this domain of darkness, but all of the kingdoms ultimately belong to God. There's nothing that's off limits to him. So here, really, he's saying you've got a kingdom of darkness, lowercase k, it's just this domain, but it really belongs to Jesus, right? And by the Spirit, by God's grace, It's being taken back, right? That we were a part of that domain of darkness. Like, just remember that. If you ever think, well, how do you know it's being taken back, Nick? Because I used to be a part of that kingdom, and so did you. We were all a part of the domain of darkness, and God brought us out of it. And I just gave you an example in our prayer request time where he's still doing that big time. Even when people are really, really caught up in darkness, Jesus is bringing them out. And he will do it again and again and again until every knee bows and every tongue confesses. Chris? Uh-huh. Right, and we're drawn to himself. We're saved to himself in every aspect of us, right? Our whole domain was in darkness, and now our whole domain is brought into light. We can't compartmentalize. We can't say, well, this is just some neutral area. Right. True freedom is obeying Christ in every area. And Winston, you know Romans 6 so well. How does it word it? You know, you're going to have a master. You're a slave to somebody. So, who do you choose, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's true freedom. Freedom is not, oh, well, I'm just going to go be neutral somewhere and serve no one. No, you're always serving a master. Right? Even when you think you're serving self, you're actually under the dominion of darkness, right? We are slaves always. We want to be slaves of righteousness because that's actually what true freedom is. That's where joy is found, patience, endurance, right? Right. And I actually just submitted my book to the publisher this week, which is really scary for me because I wanted the ending to be better and I ran out of word space. So I was given a 15,000 word limit and I wrote 15,000 words, which is pretty short for me. I mean, like most of my sermons are 5,000 plus, but in there, I argue that. I'm like, it's finished, right? Redemption has been accomplished. But the application of it plays out in time and history now and will fully, right? So Jesus has already secured our glorification on the cross, but we are not there yet, right? So that application of it, that operational aspect is what's playing out. But it's tied directly to, do you have faith in that it's finished, right? That Christ is the Savior you need, that Christ is the Lord of all, and that now he is at the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns and intercedes for us. Because he is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the name that is above all names. He is the one this world needs and the one we need. He is the true king, and we want to be a part of his kingdom. And Paul says, you are. By God's grace, you've been transferred. By God's grace, you've been qualified to share in this kingdom and this inheritance. And it just keeps getting better, right? We will grow in sanctification. We will get to glorification. And even glorification, right, it comes in stages, right? So right now, Don, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And he is there with Christ in soul. And his soul is perfected, right? He has already seen the glory of Christ. And I think it's 1 John 3:3 says, when you see him, you will be made like him. Right? Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Well, Don is beholding the glory of the Lord in glory. Now he's in his soul, right? Not in his body. But he's got a glorified soul. It's perfected. It's free from sin. It's free from pain. It's free from all the effects of sin. But when Jesus returns, then we will be raised. We will be given new glorified bodies that are free from sin and able to glorify God and enjoy him forever on a new heaven, new earth that's free from sin and death and all their effects. Death will be no more. So he's in a state of glorification now, but there's an even better one to come, right? He's in heaven now, but there's an even better heaven to come, right? And this is just how the Christian life works. It's like, but wait, there's more. It just keeps getting better again and again and again because Christ is infinitely good and we cannot exhaust his riches. Your inheritance is an infinitely rich inheritance. It is grace upon grace upon grace on into eternity. And we live in light of that now by marveling at his grace, by trusting and obeying and living for his glory and following his word, knowing that being in the light and walking by the Spirit, being in obedience to his word, is going to lead to true endurance, true patience, and true joy. Not the junk that our flesh wants, not the junk that the domain of darkness is offering us. We want light. We want Christ. We want the joy of the Lord. That's infinitely better than anything the world could give us or take away from us. May we stop settling for less, and may we walk out redemption. It's been accomplished. By God's grace, may we apply it more and more. Amen? Carl, will you pray for us?